I was fascinated by a news report on television this past week, and it concerned this chemical ingredient which, when added to sand, would make even grass grow. Did you see that? It didn't quite claim for it that it would make hair grow on billiard balls, but about everything else. And I was fascinated, and they were showing that some of this sand that they got from Saudi Arabia, and there was this growth of grass. Most of us probably are trying to get the grass down, but they're, you know. And I was reminded of that because a week or two I've been preaching on you are the salt of the earth, and salt not being the sodium chloride variety, as Jesus was not talking about that, I don't believe, but was using an expression to talk about the chemicals that they got from the Dead Sea, which were used for two purposes, one to cover human waste, and the other to use as a kind of fertilizer to produce growth in desert places. And so when this new ingredient came out about these chemicals that could do that, I thought, ah, you know, fascinating. Now that's what God wants us to become. He wants us to become a people that can redeem territory that has been laid waste by Satan, that we're God's agents of redemption in the world, that's a church, to redeem back territory that has been possessed by Satan, and we're to be the salt of the earth. So we need to be like that kind of chemical. But the remarkable thing in this news report was that the reporter said to the a person from the firm, it sounds like a fairy tale. And the man said, yes, that's a problem. It sounds too good to be true. And apparently it is so good that people actually cannot believe that it will do all that is claimed to do. And so they don't buy the stuff. And I thought, well, that's typical. That's just like us Christians. You know, the promises of God are so true, we don't actually believe them. And I want to put up a few of those this morning. Thank you. Now look at that first one. John 14:12. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I go to the Father. Now, isn't that an amazing thing? I tell you the truth, said Jesus, that though anyone who believes in me will do what I've been doing, and even greater things. And in the next one, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, that if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, nothing will be impossible for you. And the third one, the one who is in you is mightier than the one who is in the world. You know, if we only believed what God said, it sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? Or at least we seem to think so, that Jesus doesn't actually mean those things. And I want us to think about the last one, particularly 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. The one who is in you is mightier than the one who is in the world. We were thinking about the way that Satan has laid waste vast areas of this world. He is the prince of this world. And John, writing to some Christians, said, you've overcome them in the world because the one who is in you is mightier than the one who is in the world. Now let's really, can we read that out and say it out aloud together? Because I don't feel that we actually believe it. The one who's in you is mightier than the one who is in the world. Okay? Now I want you to, as it were, to point a finger at yourself and speak it to yourself now, right? So that you know, you're talking to yourself. You're not talking about other people. Because, you know, there are ministers who are being ground into the dust because we don't actually believe it. we believe the one who is in him is mightier, but we don't actually believe the one who is in me is mightier than he that is in the world. And there are ministers being ground in the dust because they don't believe it either, because they're prepared to believe it of themselves, but not to believe it of their congregations. So let's say it to ourselves, first of all, shall we? Right? The one who is in me is mightier than the one who is in the world. Now you just turn to the person on either side of you and say it to them, because they don't believe it unless you tell them, right? The one who is in you is mightier than the one who is in the world. Okay? You got the message. And the message is, the one who is in us is mightier than the one who is in the world. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
The one who is in us is mightier than the one who is in the world. Hudson Taylor, who was a pioneer missionary to China, said this: all God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on God being with them. And that was a secret. I'll say that again. All God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on God being with them. Now that was certainly true, wasn't it, for Gideon? If you turn to Judges chapter 6, and we'll see there just how true it was for this man Gideon. What had happened was this, that for year after year, the Midianites and the Moabites, just like Satan, had moved into the land of Israel at harvest time, and all that the Israelites had sown and brought to fruit, the Midianites just took over. And they just invaded the land, came in like a swarm of locusts, and just took all that they had been working on, all the corn, all the fruit, and just took it away. And this had happened year after year. And so the Israelites were reduced to trying to hide some of the corn and some of the things that had grown, trying to hide it and put it somewhere that the Moabites would not find. And this was what's happening to Gideon. We read it in verse 11. Gideon was thrashing his wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. And there he was in the secret place, as it were, trying to do this in order that the Moabites and Midianites would not take this away from them, that they wouldn't starve. And while he was doing this, verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said this: the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Who's he talking to? The Lord is with you. Now, can you think of a less likely kind of situation? This is not Gideon standing at the front of the battle and God saying to the Lord is with you. Here is Gideon in all his fear, working in secret, and suddenly the angel of the Lord said, the Lord is with you, mighty man of valor. Now Gideon wasn't short for an answer or two, and he said, okay, if the Lord is with me, where are all the miracles that I've heard of in the past? And don't give me any of this dispensational nonsense either. Where are all the miracles? If the Lord is with me, where is the God of the Red Sea? Where is the God who delivered the Israelites out of the hand of Pharaoh? If the Lord is with me, well, let's see some evidence of it. Where are all the mighty miracles that I have been told of, if the Lord is with me? And then verse 14, the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength that you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? But Lord Gideon answered, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. My clan is the weakest, and I don't just have the support that others may have because my little group of people is so small and insignificant. It's the weakest. And I myself am the youngest in the family. I am the least. And the Lord answered him, I will be with you. And that's all that Gideon had to go on. All God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on God being with them. And all that Gideon had to go on was this promise, I will be with you. That's all. There was no dramatic thing happening to him, muscles bulging on his arm. Suddenly he is invested with the complete strategy on warfare or anything else like that. Just the simple promise, I will be with you. He didn't seem any different. He didn't look any different. He just had this confirmation from God, this word from God, I will be with you. And on the basis of that, and he made God sure that God was with him, as you know, he went out and he brought deliverance to Israel from the hand of the Midianites. And one could go on to David. David was so unimportant in the eyes of his family, he wasn't even invited to the bless-up that Samuel was bringing to his home. He was out looking after the sheep. And it was only when they went through all the sons and God just didn't give any witness to any of the sons that Samuel said, is there any other? Oh yes, there's David, but I mean, he's out looking after sheep. Bring him. And you remember how God just anointed to him. Again, he was the youngest. And this was a man that whose job it was to bring food to his brothers in the army. And he saw this army of God quaking before this giant Goliath. And here David, he was unskilled and inexperienced in warfare. He was not armed in the conventional way. He'd not been to a college or convention on how to deal with giants. He simply went out and he said, in the name of the Lord. And he saw Goliath fall. That was his weapon. All God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on God being with them. And if we are going to be the salt of the earth, if we are going to see God acting in redemptive power in our society, we have got to reckon on God being with us. That the one who is in us is mightier than the one who is in the world. And if we believe that, and if we know that to be true, nothing will be impossible to us. So we better believe it. Otherwise, we're going to be working along in secret like Gideon before the Lord appeared to him, hoping we can salvage a bit here and a salvage a bit there, but letting the vast majority just go to the world. So we better believe it. Otherwise, we'll be like the army of Israel, fearing to do battle against the Philistines because of this giant Goliath who is before us, and no, we can't possibly tackle him. So let's look at this verse together. The one who is in us is mightier than the one who is in the world. Now let's look at, first of all, at the one who is in us. Right, Ian, let's have the other thing on. Let's look at the one who is in us. It's the Holy Spirit. Okay? The Holy Spirit. The one who was active in creation. It says in Genesis that the Holy Spirit hovered over the waters before creation had any form or before there was any light there at all. The Holy Spirit was there in working in his creative power, bringing into being creation. That's the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit. He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He will remind us of everything that Jesus said. He will teach us all things. He will tell us what is to come. He will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. He has gifts to give us. He has fruit to grow in our lives. And he has promised to all whether young or old, who will repent and believe in Christ and be baptized. And Jesus said to those who are thirsty and come to him, he will receive the Holy Spirit and streams of living water will flow from that person's inmost being. Now that's a promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who is in us, indwelling us, the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, out of our inmost being will flow rivers of living water. Streams in the desert, if you like. Now I ask the question, like Gideon then, okay, if this mighty one is in us, if Jesus has promised that out of our inmost being will flow rivers of living water, where are all the miracles that I read of in the book of the Acts? And why is it that instead of streams of living water, all that we see is a little trickle or just a muddy kind of pool? Why is it? And that's the sort of question that I have been asking during this past week. Why is it? Where are the miracles? Thank God that somebody gets healed of a bad arm. Thank God that somebody gets healed of a bad back in our services. But it seems to me that we're still not seeing the power of God working. I want to see people who are desperately ill. I want to see people who are desperately ill, but I want to see the Lord raising these sort of people up. I want to see the power of God present to heal. I want to see people delivered from that terrible curse of cancer. I want to see that destroyed in people's bodies. I want to see God working in that kind of way. And I'm not satisfied with this little trickle that we seem to see coming. And by and large, if we're honest and have to confess, we're not seeing much happening, but thank God for what is, but let's not be at all complacent. So where? Where is that mighty stream that God promised? Where is that inner stream? Why is it not flowing? And I've been looking at some things in the scriptures relating to this, so perhaps we can turn, first of all, to Exodus chapter 17. And they're all to do with streams or wells, and I just want to share a few thoughts on this. Exodus chapter 17. And what is happening here? The children of Israel are moving through the wilderness, and they'd run out of water. And they grumbled, and Moses cried to the Lord, and the Lord tells him what to do. Verse 5, walk on ahead of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand a staff which you struck the Nile, and go. And I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink. Now in 1 Corinthians 10 we're told that that rock is a type of Jesus Christ. And Jesus had to be smitten. Jesus had to be crucified in order that the water of life and the water of the Holy Spirit that we could take. John 7, Jesus said, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. It says the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And until Jesus Christ had died on the cross, then the outpouring of the stream of the Holy Spirit could not be ours. And so Jesus had to be broken in order that that water might flow, that we might taste and enjoy all the good things that we have been singing and enjoying this morning. Jesus had to be broken for that to happen. And I said to myself, yes, that's true, not only for Jesus, but it's got to be true of us too. That inside of us, God has placed his Holy Spirit. But if I am unyielding, if I have got a hard barrier, a place where I'm refusing to give to God, where I'm refusing to be broken as far as God is concerned, then that water is not going to flow. And it's quite possible that the reason why that water is not flowing, the people are not drinking, is simply that I or you are not broken before God. There are still too many areas of our life which are unyielded to him. And if we're going to see rivers flowing, then brokenness has got to be part of our lives. We've got to be yielded to the Lord. The cross has got to touch our lives to allow it to flow. So that's the first place. And you need to think about that. And ask yourself the question, is the reason why streams of living water is not flowing from my life, is it because I am unyielded? Is it because I've not just been broken before God? Turn to the next one in Genesis chapter 26. And verse 17. Verse 18. It says there of Isaac, Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham had died. And what had happened this? Abraham had pioneered the land, and he had dug a number of wells on which they were absolutely dependent. And he had dug these wells around the country so that the flocks could be watered and so that the crops could be watered also. And after Abraham died, this man, this great man of faith, the Philistines had moved in and they had just filled these wells in. They'd blocked them up, thrown in stones, one after another, until the source of that water was just blocked up. And so the land became barren again. And Isaac had to come to that place where he had to reopen. He had to reopen those wells. He had to take out of those wells all the stones and rocks that had been thrown in there, which were just blocking the thing up, so that the water could flow again. And for some of us, we just need to get our lives unblocked. I was talking to a leader of a church a little while ago, and he was asking me, he was concerned that he felt that somehow he was doubting his experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What he was saying was, I'm not too sure of what God has put in. And I said to him, which I believe was a word of God at the time, and he seemed to respond to, I said, the problem is not what God has put in, it's what you're allowing to come out. And there are too many blockages in your life to allow what God has placed in to flow out of your life. He said, you're absolutely right. And it's so easy, isn't it, to get our lives blocked up. And some of those blockages, I've been thinking of them, that Satan just lobs in. He loves to lob in order that he can block the flow. It doesn't have to be some fantastic sin. Just a little hint, just a little word of doubt, just a little lie. Oh, you're not worthy. Now, God couldn't possibly use somebody like you. I mean, look who you are. And it's so easy to believe a lie, isn't it? And to live on the basis of that. I have just had to rid myself of a lie just this past week or two. You know, for years, I have lived under the lie that I couldn't do it yourself. That I was no good doing those sort of things. And I believe that. So I never did it. I always got somebody else to do it. And I thought to myself a few weeks ago, why do I believe that? And so I decided to launch on a major thing in my house. And those of you who have been to see me recently have been shown it. I have put in a shower. I have moved the loo and moved all the sewage things on it as well. I've done all that. Of course, I got some advice. Of course, I borrowed some of the right tools to do it with. But I've done it. Now, for years, I had believed that I couldn't do that. I wasn't particularly encouraged either when I spoke to Andy Oliver and told him I was going to do it. Now, he rang me up and apologized. Bless his heart. He said, because I didn't want to sow seeds of doubt. Bless him for that. And he wanted to encourage me, and I've done it. I don't think even my wife believed I could do it either. Whether she did or not is immaterial. I didn't really feel it because I had believed that lie. And it's so easy, isn't it, to believe lies about yourself. That Satan lobs in And we believe it. No, God couldn't possibly. I mean, look at the way you failed. Look at the way you've done this. God couldn't possibly use you. You're not worthy. Now, why on earth should God want to do that with you? And time and after time we say, we believe it. We go on and believe it. We need to stop believing lies which Satan lobs in about ourselves. And if you're here this morning, in any sense you feel that you're unworthy, God has said, mightier is the one who lives in you than he that's in the world. And if you feel that God is not going to give you things because you're not worthy, the word of God says this, God has given us his only son, will he not with him freely give us all things? And if God has given to you Jesus, he is willing to give you, therefore, everything that he possesses, because he's not going to withhold anything else. What else could he withhold? And we just need to unblock from some of these lies, just to let the water flow. Unbelief is probably the biggest blockage. I was listening to a lovely tape by Ian Andrews, who's got a tremendous ministry of healing. David Pawson was telling me once, he was saying that he was sitting around a table and Ian Andrews saying he had real problems about believing whether he had a healing ministry. And it was only after about his 2000th healing that he believed that God had given him a healing ministry. And he was speaking on Matthew 5:17. Perhaps we could, Matthew 17, I beg your pardon. Perhaps we could just turn to it. And the question that the disciples asked the Lord, why they couldn't cast out this demon out of this lad. And Jesus said, because you have so little faith, I tell you the truth. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to thence, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. And Ian was saying in this, on this tape, that that mountain is our unbelief. And when we get rid of that mountain of unbelief, nothing will be impossible for us. And he said, don't talk about it, say to it, go. And we need to get rid of a mountain of unbelief in our lives. We really need to see it not as, you know, some sort of mountains we accept as part of the scenery and they look rather nice and everything else. And we accept that they're always there. And it's almost as though we walk around it and we admire it and everything else. That's the way we talk about it. We need to see a mountain as being something like these slag heaps that you see in the Midlands. Of something, the mountain of unbelief as something so abominable in the sight of God that we want it out of the way. And not to rest until it is gone. And to get rid of the mountain of unbelief out of our lives. And so here are just one or two things that I've mentioned, the way that we need to look at our lives and to see if anything is just blocking. If it is, then we need to do precisely what Isaac did and reopen the wells so that water can flow again. Exodus chapter 15. Here again, the Israelites going through the wilderness, always going through the wilderness, always looking for water. That's the story of their life. And they came to the place called Marah, or it came to be called Marah. Verse 23, when they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place was called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we to drink? And the water there was no good because it was bitter. It was poisoned and they couldn't drink it. And you notice what happened? Because they couldn't drink it, what result it was, it created grumbling amongst the people. Now in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, we're told to be careful there is not amongst us a root of bitterness that many become defiled. You see, bitterness always does that. Bitterness never stops with the person who's bitter. It always defiles other people. And if there's people who have been offended, who feel resentful, and they've not dealt with that, then it becomes a root of bitterness. And that root of bitterness starts to show in our talking to one another. And we talk to people of other people in a critical kind of way. And we feed on when we hear criticism of that person. Because it reinforces the sense of resentment and the sort of bitterness that we feel inside. And so when we hear those bad things about somebody, it feeds us. And it becomes a root of bitterness. And many get defiled by it. Now turn with me to James chapter 3. Because the way that this comes, and it needs to be seen, is very, very important. James chapter 3. Verse 7. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? And obviously it can't. And maybe the reason why that stream of water is not flowing as it ought to be is it's simply it has been poisoned. There is a root of bitterness, and we've not dealt with it. And it shows in the way that we talk, the way that we criticize, the way that we undermine, the way that we pour in negative things. Now, never are we going to see God moving by His Holy Spirit when there is a spirit of criticism. When we're feeding in negative. When we're doing Satan's work, causing doubt amongst the people, undermining the people. We're never ever going to see God moving by His Spirit while that is amongst us. Praise God, quite a bit of that has gone from us. Much more positive in what we're thinking and what we're talking and what we're saying to one another. Thank God for that. But if there is seeds of hurt and resentment in your heart, which you've not dealt with, that you've not seen the potential of a root of bitterness, that you haven't got it out and dealt with, then it's going to poison that stream and others are going to be defiled. Then we turn to another one. Genesis chapter 29, which is where I think, in all honesty, most of us are. And what Genesis 29 is about, Jacob continuing on his journey. In verse 2, there he saw a well in the field with three flocks of sheep lying near, because the flocks were watered from the well. The stone over the mouth of the well was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone away from the well's mouth and water the sheep. Then they would return the stone to its place over the mouth of the well. And so on. And he goes on, and verse 7, look, he said, the sun is still high. It is not time for the flocks to be gathered. Water the sheep and take them back to the pasture. They can't, they replied, until all the flocks are gathered and the stone has been rolled away from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep. While he was still talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. When Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. And I thought, how typical. You can only have water at a special time and with special people. At special events. Okay? This is watering time, folks. We're all gathered together. Roll the stone away and let the water come out. But you've got to hang on till next Sunday, because that's when the next lot is. Or some people do it on a yearly basis. only expect God to see God moving in power on a weekly basis when you go to the Downs or the Dales or wherever you happen to go, or Spring Harvest, wherever. And for special people, people who have that special responsibility of rolling away stones in order that water can be distributed amongst the flock. And that's a basis that we work on so very often in our thinking. And so we've got to go to special people. And we've got to wait for special times before God will begin to move by His Spirit. That's what we think in our minds. We are not living in that sort of dispensation. The one who is in you is mightier than the one who is in the world. Not the one who is living in this particular person or that particular person. The one who is living in you is mightier than the one who is living in the world. And we are living in the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. When God has said He will pour out His Spirit on all kinds of people, sons and daughters. Goodness me, last week we had young Melanie being told about her, the way that God has baptized her, 7 years old, baptized her in the Holy Spirit. How young Andrew is praying for the sick, 6 years old, and seeing them healed. That God has promised that He will pour out His Spirit upon your sons and your daughters, on your maidservants, and so on and so forth. We're not living in the dispensation when God is constricting His Holy Spirit to a special few people. And at special times that God wants to move by His Holy Spirit. And the sooner we believe that, the sooner we're going to see God move in power. The sooner we start rolling the stone away, I don't know why they confined it to special times and special events. Perhaps they would be jealous of one another. Perhaps somebody would get more than his fair share. Perhaps somebody would do it who didn't have the responsibility of doing it. And then what would the shepherds think? And what about this poor woman? How was she going to do it? And thank God for Jacob, who was not prepared to see this woman struggle with a stone, but rolled it away and said, "Go on." And there's so much potential being blocked off for God because somebody is rolling a stone over the mouth. You can't do that here. Now that's not according to tradition, and it's not the right time anyway. You've got to wait till 11 or 6:30. God forbid. And if we could begin to understand that God wants to move by His Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and you in the name of Jesus can be strong and do exploits, the sooner you believe it and move on it, the sooner we're going to see God move in tremendous power. And that's where we want to go. Now, I'm not saying that people do not have special ministries. Of course, certain people have special ministries. But the special ministry of evangelism, or the evangelist, is not confined simply to evangelists. Oh, I can't evangelize. I haven't got the ministry of evangelists. If we can't talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, if we can't spread the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly there'll be people who have a particular ministry in the area of deliverance, but Jesus said that those who believe on Him, in His name, they could cast out demons. And there will be people with a special ministry of healing, but those who believe on Jesus can lay hands on the folk and they can see the sick folk healed. And we need to believe that the one who lives in us by His Holy Spirit is greater than the one who is in the world. Well, let's really begin to believe it. The Holy Spirit is not restricted to special times and special events or a special place or a special people. God wants to pour out His Spirit upon all kinds of people. And He has said that the one who lives in us is mightier than the one who lives in the world. Now let's go from this place this week and really begin to believe it. Act upon it. Let some of us who've been blocking up, maybe putting a stone over the well in our own lives. You know, God has put something in you. Roll the stone away and let it come out. Go on, risk it. You might run out. Perhaps that's why they put the stone in there, in case they were not going to end up with enough at the end of the day. So we've got to preserve it. The Holy Spirit supply is inexhaustible. So roll the stone away. And this week, go on, risk pouring out a little bit. As far as the Lord is concerned. Don't wait a home group night. You've got somebody who's in problems. Go and pray with them tomorrow. Go and pray with them tonight. Don't have to wait to home group nights or next Sunday or whatever. Don't have to trot them round to your home group leader to go and pray with somebody who's in need. Go and pray with them. Don't have to wait for a prophet to come and give a word from God. You wait upon God. God's will is that all should prophesy. Would to God that all God's people prophesy, was Moses' heart cry. And would to God that we all were hearing God and sharing a word with one another. The one who is in us, one who really lives in us, is really mightier than the one who's in the world. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just long to see those streams of living water flow. Forgive us, our Lord, that we have allowed those streams to be blocked or muddied or poisoned or just covered over. You want streams in the desert, Lord. And, oh, Father, we pray in the name of Jesus, whatever the reason, maybe I haven't even touched upon it, whatever the reason, whatever the cause, God, we just pray, remove the blockage. We want to let you loose, Lord. We want to see you flowing, unrestricted, unrestrained in any way. We don't want to let you go into little channels and work down this way. We just want to see you pouring out and overflowing the sides and just blessing our community and our nation. Lord, we want to see you bringing life and health and fruitfulness into our land. Lord, will you deal with us as a people? Will you encourage us in a people? Will you grant us faith to believe that the one who lives in us is mightier than the one who's in the world? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father, we just want to thank you this morning. We just really sense that you have spoken to us, Father, in a mighty way. And we do ask you, Lord, particularly that you would keep us, Lord, moving ahead on what you've said. Father, how easily the enemy would want to come and snatch away the word that has been sown into our hearts this morning. And we just pray in the name of Jesus against that. We ask you, Father, that, Lord, as hearts have been opened, Lord, to receive your word this morning, so that, Lord, that word would go on to produce much fruit in many lives. Lord God, we pray that you would really deal with us over this matter of unbelief particularly. Mm. And that, Father, we would come to terms with that speedily, Lord. Get on our faces before you, Lord, and really ask you and to speak to that mountain as well. Give us that courage and that authority which is our right in the Lord Jesus, we pray. Lord, that we would rise up as a mighty army, Lord, able to do glorious and mighty things, Lord, in the earth. Because, Lord, you said in your word, as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters Amen. Cover the sea. And Father, we just say before you this morning, we want to respond to that, and we want to be those, Lord, whom you can use in order to fill the earth with your glory. Lord, do it, we pray, in Jesus' name.
Amen.